God and said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him upon an opportune time.
Thank you so much. Well done. So a couple things I want to point out here. First thing, remember the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And then Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He followed the Holy Spirit, even into a place that was dangerous, even into a place where Jesus knew his physical needs were going to be tested. Sometimes that happens in our life. Jesus could have ignored that. Jesus could have said, no, I'm not going to listen to that voice. I'm going to do something different. We all have that same choice that Jesus had. Jesus chose to follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't leading him into destruction. The Holy Spirit was preparing him for a time. So when you feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit leading you into a situation like that, remember, God is probably preparing you for something. Now, Jesus goes into this wilderness, and for 40 days, no food, no water. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? No food, no water in the desert, okay? He became completely dependent on the Father at this point in time. He was willing to die to himself and give everything he had to the Father. That's what Jesus was doing here in the wilderness. He was dying to self and being transformed into a person that God was going to use to minister. There's another person that went through a temptation as well. His name was Adam, and it took place in a garden. We go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, in verse 2 or chapter 2, we read about Adam in the garden with Eve. And the same type of temptation comes in. The devil comes into the garden, and he begins to tempt them. Number one, you don't read about them being baptized. Number two, you don't read about them receiving the Holy Spirit, right? But God was with them and said, God walked with them in the garden. And they had a choice again to listen to God and to follow God or to give in to their temptations. And they gave in, and we know the story from there. What Adam wasn't able to do, Jesus was. Jesus fixed everything that Adam did wrong in that garden. Both went through trials and temptations. Now, I want to make this very clear that God is not the one doing the tempting here. Okay? God is not the one doing the tempting. If you look at James 1:13, James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. It's James chapter 1, verse 13. See, God allows things to work in our lives, but God's not the center of evil. God is not evil. There's no evil found in him. It's against his character and nature to be evil. But sometimes he allows us to be in these situations where we can be tempted. Jesus was in the same situation. He was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no nothing. I know if I was sitting there, and you know, these days I'm a vegan, I'm eating plant-based foods, I'm trying to be healthy. You go a day into this and somebody comes up to me with a Big Mac, guess what I'm probably going to do? Right? Yeah. He was weak in the flesh. He was very weak in the flesh. Satan tempted him with three things. Three things. And I believe these are the same temptations every one of us faces. The first one is physical needs. What are you willing to give to have your physical needs met? Satan uses that, man. He uses that big time.
And our flesh wants to climb out and take that and receive it.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
Or anything.
Right. We don't want to allow suffering in our lives. Sometimes it's important. Right. The second one is pride. Tempted with pride. Verse 4. If you are the Son of God, if you have this title and if you have these capabilities, prove it. Show it to me. Ever been tempted with that? I have. Material possessions. I'll give you all these kingdoms. That's a salesman. Guess who owned the kingdoms in the first place? Jesus did, right? So he takes something he already owns and he tries to sell it back to him. Come on. That's exactly how Satan tempted him. All these earthly possessions. What Satan didn't know is that he had a kingdom much greater waiting for him. And it's waiting for us too.
That's a strong show of faith as well for Jesus to believe that he had that kingdom in heaven.
That's right. So let's look now into how this is all tied into Lent and how it affects us and how we need to apply some of this to our life. So remember, 40 days of Lent is like 40 days in the wilderness, okay? We know that in the wilderness we were denying ourselves and yet all these temptations were still there. I've seen people go through Lent and it becomes to them more of a personal challenge than getting closer to God. And allowing God to prepare you. You know, I'll see people like, I'm going to give up chicken, but I'm not going to give up this, or I'm going to give up that, and I'm not going to give up this. It's like, what's the point then? Are you doing it just to show somebody that you're willing to make a small sacrifice? Or are you really going to use that time to allow God the Father to move in your life? Because that's the true purpose of Lent, is to allow God to transform your life. It's a time of removing distractions. Tons of them today, aren't there? It's funny, I was at a wedding yesterday and I couldn't believe how many cell phones were being looked at in the middle of the wedding. It's like, come on, people. It's a time for us to really learn to be dependent on God. To be dependent on God. And it's a time for spiritual preparation. Now, I'm gonna say this again, that I don't believe this needs to be limited to the 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter. I think this is a lifestyle if you're a Christian. There are going to be times where you need to go through a refreshing, times where you need to recommit your life to the Lord, times where you need to allow Him to work this way in your life, and you need to remove distractions and go into a time of fasting and prayer. Ephesians 5:18, it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? There are times where I feel like I'm in the desert, like I'm eating dust. There's just, you feel this emptiness. You feel like God is so far from you that you're never going to reach Him. Ever been there?
Yes.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Is God the problem there?
No.
No? I've learned that too often that, hey, God hasn't walked away. I have. I need to draw closer to God. It's a time for me to get renewed with God. And it says, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Lent is also associated with fasting. You know what fasting is? And it has nothing to do with winning a race. It's about denying yourself something, okay? Going through a time of things that you desire the most and setting them on a shelf and putting God in that place. Biblical fasting had to do with food. Had to do with not eating and going hungry, and there's a real reason for that. If you've never fasted for a period of time, I'm here to tell you that when you do, it really does draw you closer to God. It really does. And you become dependent on Him, and that's what Jesus was. He was completely dependent on God. No distractions out in the wilderness other than this pesky little Satan dude that showed up. He's out there fasting from water, from food. And number one, I'm not going to encourage anybody here to go on a 40-day fast from food and water. If God tells you that, get a lot of people praying with you on that and get confirmation. Because that is dangerous. Now, is fasting biblical?
Yes.
Yes? Did you know that there is no direct command to fast in the New Testament? No direct command in the New Testament to fast, but it does appear in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So look at Matthew 6:16 for a minute, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, y'all there? Somebody want to read that?
I will.
Okay.
Just verse 16?
Yep.
Okay. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I read that the day that I started Lent.
Did you?
Yeah, I haven't been doing very good at Lent.
Yeah.
So this is a good, like...
Well, again, this is a reminder that it's not a thing we do for show, right?
Right.
It's a thing you do in private in a way to reconnect with God. I've seen so many people, I'm fasting. They go out and make a big deal about it, right? And it's like, okay, keep it to yourself. Just...
Yeah, thanks.
My point here is, even though it wasn't commanded, it's assumed that that's part of the disciples' life. Okay? Some people say, well, Jesus never commanded fasting. He assumed the disciples already knew that that was expected of them. He says, when you fast, do it this way. Suggesting that fasting was necessary, was part of the life of the disciple. He expected that in the life of the disciple. And so there are times in your life where you might want to think about that. That take a day to fast. Take a day to reflect on God and the cross and everything that Jesus has done for you. Spend some time in prayer and devotion. I'll never forget a class I took in college was on spiritual growth. And one of the assignments was we had to go into a solitary place for an entire day. And in that time, we were given a devotional book, and we were to read devotions, we were to pray, we were to worship God in that solitary place. And we were supposed to do it at least 4 hours, if not eight. And I'm looking at it going, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. I don't have 4 hours or 8 hours to go do this. Well, I took a vacation day, and I went out to Lake Louisville. It was in the fall, so there was nobody out there. It was during a work day.
Except us, we were probably out.
I sat on a bench, and I just started praying. And I could all of a sudden feel the presence of God. I could feel the presence of God. And it was pretty incredible. I mean, I'm sitting here praying, and I'm worshiping, and I'm reading my devotional. And I'm like, God, you know I have ADD. This is really challenging for me. I need you to be with me here. And I say, God, just I want to feel your presence. I want to see a sign of you, Lord. And I'm not kidding. Out of nowhere, a white dove came and landed 10 feet away from me. A pure white dove. I got chills, man. I got some serious chills. I'm looking at this going, this can't be happening. I got my little phone camera out and I took pictures of it. And it sat there with me for at least 30 minutes. Didn't go anywhere. Pure white dove. And I was just, I was in tears. I was literally in tears because I could feel such a presence of God. I took that picture and I wrote to my professor. I said, you might think I'm nuts, but this is what I experienced. And he was just blown away by it. And so it's in those times of solitude, in those times where we're really searching for God, that God really shows up. If you're not getting that time in your life, I'm telling you, you got to get that time in your life. When you're going through stressful days, when you're going through real challenges in your life, when you're going through things that looks like it's impossible to get through, remember that time of solitary. Get in that place. Go find a quiet place and just spend some time worshiping God. Pray. Ask God to make Himself known. And I'm telling you, it'll be a time of refreshing like you've never had. That's what Lent is about, guys. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, anybody know who he is? He was a German pastor. And he was around during the time of Hitler. And he was persecuted by the Nazis for standing up against what Hitler was doing. And he wrote several books. In one of his books, called The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciples more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. That is so true. That's the purpose of fasting. That's why we must take time and spend time in fasting and prayer. In today's society and with the noise around us and living in a city that's so busy, it's hard to find that place of solitary, right? As I was driving through the country last night, I kept thinking, man, I would love to just have a time to come out here just to spend with God. Because it's quiet, there's peaceful, there's nobody around. I can just really just pray. I'll never forget a time where I was driving back from Steamboat Springs, Colorado to Denver to catch a flight home. And I was driving through the mountains and there was nobody. It was so peaceful seeing these mountains. And I pictured Jesus sitting in that passenger seat with me, and we had a talk the whole way to Denver. And it was awesome. You got to have those times if you want refreshing. Let's look at some more examples of fasting in the church. In the book of Acts, y'all know what the book of Acts is about?
Was it the beginning of the church?
It was the beginning of the church. It was the first. It was a Christian movement. It began at Pentecost. Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for me." This was after they saw him resurrected. Go there and wait and do not go anywhere else. And they waited. And then Jesus prayed and this wind came through and these flames of fire began to come upon these people and they began to speak in all kinds of languages. And then the Holy Spirit just led them out and all of a sudden this great movement began to take place called The Way. And it was a Christian movement. In Acts, we learn about how the Holy Spirit started the church, how the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to go out and to take the power of God with them. And Christianity grew from Jerusalem and spread all over the entire world in no time. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." You're going to see this type of fasting and prayer throughout the entire New Testament. There are various reasons in which people did this. One of them was for the preparation to be sent into ministry. These guys were making a choice on where to go and who to call for ministry, and so they spent a time of fasting and prayer. Before we started the Well Church, we took a time of fasting and prayer with several others. And man, did God show up in that time. I'll never forget it with Josh and Tammy and Cindy and myself and Preston. You remember Preston, the worship leader? I think it was before you started coming, Jenny. Preston was an incredible worship leader. And Pastor James and Shelley. And we all met at Josh's house, and we spent a day just in prayer and fasting and worshiping, and the Lord started speaking like crazy, and we knew exactly what we were supposed to do with this church. And the church in Galatia, in Acts 14, 21 through 23, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So again, we read about prayer and fasting in Acts. They did this before electing elders. So anytime you're searching for wisdom from God, anytime you're searching for direction from God, prayer and fasting goes with that. Prayer and fasting is often used to prepare for ministry. When we were getting ready to go to Malawi, we were all the pastors there were called to a time of prayer and fasting before we went to Malawi to prepare us for ministry. It's a time for us to be alone with God the Father, to be strengthened by Him. In the Old Testament, fasting was often shown as a sign of grief or mourning. Remember Nineveh and Jonah? They went and told the Ninevites to repent, to turn from their wicked ways. And the king all of a sudden sat in the dust and put ashes on his head and began to fast and mourn because of the sin of Nineveh, and God spared him. It's a way to seek deliverance and protection. It's a way for us to repent. It's a way for us to repent. Jonah 3:10, it said, "When God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened." This is what Lent is about, guys. It's a time for us to draw nearer to God. If you're going to fast, I encourage you to pray about it first. Ask God to help you through it. Don't do it if you've never done it before. Maybe do it for a day first. Just take some time, make sure you have water, maybe fast from food. Don't post it on Facebook. Use it really to allow God to draw you closer to Him. But I'm telling you, if you need refreshing, this is what it's about. God will refresh you if you allow Him to. But you got to take that time and spend time with God in prayer and fasting, and it doesn't even have to be a day. Sometimes it's just a matter of time. Just I'm gonna put all these things aside. I'm gonna fast from all of this stuff that causes me to not focus on God. And I'm gonna spend that time with Him in prayer. And see if that doesn't do something in your life. See if that doesn't refresh you in some way. Lent is also a time for us to be reminded of our sin and the cost of sin. The Bible says that sin could not be atoned for without the shedding of blood. Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, shed His blood to take away our sin, to pay for it. And so it's a time for us to reflect, what sins do we have in our life? How do we turn from those? How do we get refocused and want to live a holy life just like God lived a holy life, or Jesus did? God's always been holy. Jesus has always been holy. But we are called to be holy. God said, "Be holy because I am holy." So let's spend this time between now and Easter reflecting on that, spending time with God, making sure our lives are in line with the Holy Spirit, that we are living our lives on purpose. Amen?